today I'm talking about which Jesus do we serve. Monet touched briefly on Joshua last week. I'm going to be touching on a few of those things again this morning, but I want us to think of that question quickly. Which Jesus do you serve? And while you think of that, I just quickly want to open for us in prayer. So Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege, Lord, of coming together this morning, Father. We want to thank you that we can meet freely, Lord. We want to praise you, Father God, for your name, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for just for sending your only Son, Lord God, that we may have life, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray, Lord God, for this morning, Lord God. I pray that each one of us this morning will meet with you, Lord God. And that the way we see you, Jesus, if it doesn't change, it will just grow, Lord God. That we will just grow closer to you this morning, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I want us to turn to Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15. Now, last week, Monet was sharing about crossing the Jordan in unity. And Joshua was a leader of the Israelites who took them into the promised land. And we heard of how they took Jericho and how, because of Achan's selfishness, the whole plan and progress of Israel was hindered. And then they finally took the city of Ai. And then the book carries on telling us about how how Israel captured the land. And then right at the end of the book, in Joshua 24, Joshua says to the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, every day we face with thousands of decisions. We have to decide whether we're going to hit the snooze button. We have to decide what we're going to wear, what we're going to have for breakfast. I know in our house it's a big decision because every time Erica goes shopping, then she buys a new box of cereal. So it's a big decision for us. But this morning I want to talk about something that's more important than our everyday decisions. It's an eternal decision, and it's the most important decision we're going to make in our lives. And that is, which Jesus do we serve? It's got a much greater effect on our lives than just our dress code and our diets. But if we answer that question in truth, which Jesus do we serve, then we'll make a difference to our lives. Now, if you go to Israel, who's been to Israel before? Okay? If you speak to anybody, what's really interesting about Israel is if you speak to anybody in Israel, whether they're a Christian, a Jew, or a Muslim, none of them will actually deny that Jesus came. They'll all declare and say to you openly that Jesus Christ did come. And it's interesting that there's more historical evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for Julius Caesar. So Jesus Christ did come. The only difference is, how do we perceive Jesus? Not everyone perceives him as Lord. Now, Josh McDowell, in his book, More Than a Carpenter, he writes here that Jesus Christ called himself Lord, and that leaves us with three options. Number one, he's telling the truth, and he is indeed Lord. Number two, he's not telling the truth, and that makes him a liar. Or number three, he's got psychological problems, and he thinks he's a Messiah, where he's not, and that makes him a lunatic. So we actually only have three choices to make based on this evidence. So I believe most people here believe the first option, that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't believe that, we would like to pray for you afterwards. But the question is, how do we perceive him? If we perceive him as Lord, if we know he came, if we know he's Lord, we can still have wrong perceptions about him. Now, some people believe that Jesus Christ, or still see Jesus, if we mention the word Jesus, they'll still see Jesus as this little baby in a crib, in a manger. Or they will see him as this dead Lord who's still hanging on a cross. Or they might even see him as somebody who heals people, but he never smiles while he does that. He's got this somber expression in his face. And we really need to see what the word says about that. Let's have a look at what the book of Revelation says about Jesus right now. And I want us to turn to Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Now, it's a vision that John saw, and he says there, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we go to Philippians 2, verse 9 to 10, it says there, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, yes, it is true. Jesus Christ was born in a manger, but is no longer there. Jesus Christ did die on the cross, but is no longer hanging there. He's a risen Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he did heal people, but I believe he did it with an expression of joy on our face. And like Johnny said, you know, there's so many seeds that have been sown that have shaped our perception of Jesus. We might see Jesus as somebody who never smiled. But you know, he's our Lord, and he wants a relationship with us. The next challenge is, if we do believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we do believe he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he always on the throne of our lives? Is he Lord of every area of our lives? And that's a challenge I want to throw out to us this morning. Now, the greatest desire that the Father has for us is relationship with his children. That's what he longs for. And I'm going to share with us out of Mark 4, verse 3 to 8 and 14 to 20, and just a few things that I believe that that God wants to address, which might be keeping us out of a full relationship with Jesus. Mark 4, verse 3 to 8, and then verse 14 to 20. It's a parable of the sower. And Jesus says there, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Jesus goes on to explain the parable. In verse 14 he says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now, in this parable, Jesus talks about the Father being the one who sows the seed, and there are four possible outcomes for what could happen to the seed. We see there, the first one is it could fall along the path. Then it could fall in shallow soil. It could be strangled by choking thorns. Or it could fall in good soil, be fruitful, and multiply. And today, I just want to speak a little bit about some of those categories. Things that stop us from being number four, from being in good soil and bearing fruit and multiplying. Now, the first option is seed that falls along the path. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the reason why a lot of people, and especially in this country, why a lot of people choose not to believe in God is because Satan has come and blinded their minds. They might have been to church, maybe they grew up in church or they've heard the gospel, but the enemy, Satan, has come and blinded their minds. And these are people that will willfully choose against God. Now it says in Psalm, I think it's in Psalm 2, that the fool says in his heart there is no God. So these are people that willfully choose against God, but because the enemy has blinded them. It doesn't refer to people that have never heard the gospel. Obviously that's part of the Great Commission, is actually helping the Father to sow the seeds. But these are people that have heard the gospel but choose against it. Now, I believe that nobody sitting here has heard the gospel and has chosen against it. So we're going to look at the other two and number three. But before I move on, just to throw out a challenge that we really trust God for family members and friends and colleagues that have heard the gospel, but we know that their minds are being blinded. We really need to pray for them and trust God for their salvation. So number two, the second type of seed is the seed that falls in shallow soil. And Jesus says there, it's people that hear the word, they at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, I'm unfortunately, and I'm sure you can relate to this, but I know a few people who have become Christians, who have been on fire for God, but just after a few months or a short while, they fall back into their old ways again. And the reason why, there could be many reasons, but if we just focus on the scripture, Jesus says it's because they have no root. They have no root and they last only a short time. So he's really speaking about roots and how important it is to be rooted in God, to be rooted in the word. And it says there in Isaiah 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So it could be lack of knowledge. It could be a lack of knowledge about Jesus, about who Jesus really is, that shapes our perception of him. And we really need to, we've got so many opportunities to grow and to grow in our foundations of him. The second one is a lack of a foundation. We all know the story of the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. And when storms and troubles came, the man who built his house on the rock stood. And the man who didn't have a foundation built his house on the sand, that house fell. So, you know, whatever church maybe you're a visitor here today and maybe you belong to another church, but most churches will have some other foundation course or something to equip you. And we're very privileged to have foundation series. So I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done the foundations yet, I want to encourage you to do that because it's part of grounding yourself in God and knowing who you are in Christ and helping those roots to grow deep so that when the storms and troubles of life come, you know you've dealt with those things. You know you've got a solid foundation on which to stand. And so I want to encourage you in that. And also, I mean, whatever's practical for you, but I want to encourage you to, if you can, and if you haven't done it yet, to do something like Bible school, just to grow in your knowledge of the word, because then we're going to become rooted and grounded in Christ. Okay, the third one is the choking thorns. Now, Jesus says, there's still others like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Okay, now plants, who knows a lot about plants here? I know Ian he deals with plants every day. But plants need three things to grow, okay? They need light, they need nutrients from the soil, minerals, and they need water. Without those three things, plants are not going to be able to grow and to bear fruit. Now, what happens if they don't get those three things? They are either going to die and wither, or they are not going to produce fruit. And the person that planted them, if the plants are growing on a farm, is going to decide that he is wasting his valuable soil space. He's going to uproot them and throw them in the fire. So the outcome is the same. They're going to die. Now, weeds, what weeds do is they basically come and they compete for these three things. They compete for light, they compete for minerals, and they compete for water. So the first thing I want to focus on is light, okay? Now, obviously, we know that Satan is the one who sows the weeds. If he sees that he's not successful in taking the seed from us and blinding our minds, and if he sees that we are rooted and grounded in Christ, he can still throw weeds. So weeds, okay? So this can happen to mature Christians as well. And we need to look out for this. The first thing is light. And light is our main source, Jesus Christ. The first thing Satan will try and do is try and distract us from the light, from our source. If we don't have light, then we're not going to be able to grow in him. So the way he does this is by something called idolatry or distraction. I'm sure all of us sitting here know that you don't need a Buddha image in your house to have an idol. Okay, idols are anything that we love in our lives more than Jesus Christ, or that we put ahead of Jesus Christ in our lives. So it's something we really need to watch out for. There's also a scripture that speaks of their mind is on earthly things. And we, to counteract that, we need to realize that what's happening is there's an eternal perspective. Job 31, verse 24 to 25 and 28 says, "If I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I've rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." Okay, so we need to make sure that we don't lose our eternal focus like Esau, who for one morsel of food, he denied his birthright. We need to stay focused and realize that Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of our lives. Now, maybe it's not idolatry that's distracting us, like this ladybird, yeah? Maybe it's not idolatry that's distracting us. Maybe it's something else called selfishness, okay? And selfishness is also a form of idolatry, where we seek our own throne and our own glory above God's throne. Where we seek our own kingdom above God's kingdom. We heard last week about Achan and how important it is for us all to cross over the Jordan in unity. And where Achan actually, because he was selfish, he was focused on himself, he was focused about what he could get out of the deal, he disobeyed God, and he actually took some of the loot for himself. And as a result, Israel couldn't take Ai. Now, it's very interesting if you read further, and Israel actually does capture Ai, that the Lord says to them, "You may take the bounty for yourselves." In Jericho, they actually had to give the bounty to the temple. Achan took it for himself, and he was destroyed. In Ai, the next city, the Lord actually said to Israel, "You can actually take from the bounty for yourselves." So God's heart is to bless his people, but if our focus is on ourselves, then we are gonna come short. Okay. The second thing is minerals. Now, minerals are basically plant food. I remember the first pot plant I bought, I didn't know a lot about pot plants, but I had to buy this baby bio stuff and put in the plants. And I don't know, maybe my plant didn't get enough light, or maybe I gave it too many minerals, but it still didn't work. So, but anyway, I know that plants do need minerals, so just stick with me over here, please. Now, basically, Jesus speaks about food in the Gospels quite a few times. In John 6, he talks about his food being to do the will of God. That was his food. That was what sustained him. In the first time Jesus was tempted, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, we read that Satan tempted him with bread. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, you can turn these rocks into bread," to try and get Jesus' focus off the Father. And what did he say to Satan? He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So it tells us how important the word of God is to our lives. Without it, we cannot grow. Without God's word, we really cannot grow. And we need to spend time in the word in order to grow in the word. Now, I think I've shared this testimony before, but after I'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit, I went with a friend of mine, Vim. I'm sure you guys, some of you remember Vim. And to his holiday home. And we were just sitting there and we were having a great time. And then all of a sudden he said, "Listen, I've got a few questions." So he would ask me a question and then I would just remember a scripture and I'd answer him. And he was like, "Oh, okay, that makes sense." And then he had another question about something else, answering the scripture. "Oh, that makes sense." So every answer was based on the word of God. And I'm not trying to say this to say, "Oh, well, I remember scripture and how great I am." All I'm saying is if I didn't read those scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit that brought them to light, that helped me to remember them. But if I didn't read those scriptures, then I probably wouldn't have remembered them. So it's the same as a great rugby game. Now, unfortunately, there weren't any great rugby games yesterday. But if there is a great rugby game, okay, and I want to explain to Willem how well Western Province played the rugby game, if I didn't see that game, I wouldn't be able to tell him of all the great tries and passes and tackles that we made towards his team because I didn't see it. In exactly the same way, if I don't read the word of God, then it's very difficult for me to give somebody a word of encouragement. So we need to spend time in the word of God. we need to know the word in order to apply the word. Okay. Then the third thing is, just on that, still on the word, one of the major, I was talking about decisions earlier on, and one of the major decisions we have to make every day is whether we are going to spend time in the word. Because there are, let's face it, there are a lot more attractive things to do. It's not always the most exciting thing, but we need to grow in a place where we want to spend time in God's word. And even when we don't feel like reading the word, we need to realize, if I don't do it, I'm going to die spiritually. And, you know, and that word will sustain us through those times where we don't feel like spending time in the word. So I just want to encourage us in that. Okay, the third thing is water. Now, water symbolizes the presence of God. Now, Satan will try and compete with Jesus. He will try and compete with the word. But he will also try and compete with the presence of God. Now, God's presence is powerful. It says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And I just feel, if there's somebody sitting here this morning and you feel that there's not joy in your life, I just want to encourage you to worship God and just to praise God and make a decision. You know, put a CD on or Spotify on or whatever, and just worship. Just start your day and worship God. Because in God's presence there's fullness of joy. And Satan wants to try and keep us out of God's presence, so that we don't have that joy, so that we cut off from his joy. And God's presence is a place where we get strategy as well. There are a few ways we can get into God's presence. That's through praise and worship, and also prayer is also part of being in God's presence. And I really feel that for us to be able to go out and take Weybridge, it's not just, we can't just talk about it the whole time. We have to put it into action. We have to be practical about it. And one of the most practical ways we can do it is by praying. And that's something that the enemy is going to try and stop. He's going to try and stop us from praying. And we need to spend time hearing from God, what is God's will for Weybridge? Going beyond just praying for Weybridge, but actually wrestling with God and asking him, Lord, what is your strategy for Weybridge? Because it says in Psalm 25 that God shares his secrets with those who fear him. And God wants to share his heart and he wants to share his strategy with us for Weybridge. But we need to spend time with him. And that's individually, yes, but corporately as well, in intercession and in prayer. So I really want to encourage us not to get distracted from why we're here. We're here, first of all, to see God's kingdom in Weybridge. And that we will first build God's house before we build our own houses. And it's great what's happening this Wednesday. I really want to encourage everybody who's in our home group to come on Wednesday, just so that we can begin to pray for this place and trust God for this place and trust him for strategy. And there are other places as well where we have an opportunity to pray as a congregation. And that's every second Monday at 7:30 and also before the service at 10 o'clock in the mornings. So, I just really strongly feel in my heart that God really wants to mobilize us to pray more, because without prayer, everything is birthed in prayer. Rainer Bonke says that prayer is like the engine room for revival. And if we're not praying enough, then we're not going to see changes. So we really need to see God in this as well. Then another thing is fellowship. Okay, another place where we experience God's presence is in a place like this where there's fellowship. Now, last week, Monet was touching on unity, but is unity, if we're all sitting in the same building and we're all coming to the same home group, does that mean we're in unity? The answer is no, it doesn't mean we're in unity, okay? We can be in the same building, we can be in the same home group, but our hearts might not be knit together. And unity is a place where we have one mind and where we have one heart. And God says in his word, where there's unity, he commands a blessing. So that's another thing. It's very interesting talking about sowing and, you know, sowing weeds and sowing seeds but it's very interesting to see that a verb that is often connotated with division and disunity is sow. If you look in the Bible, it talks about sowing disunity. Okay? So we really need to watch out for those weeds of offense and disunity. Now, In Planet Earth, I don't know who likes Planet Earth. I quite like it, especially on a Sunday, to hear the soothing voice of David Attenborough. By the way, there's a new version now I saw on Friday night. It's called Life. So very good. But anyway, on Planet Earth, one of the episodes there's I think it's in Canada somewhere, and you've got these deer called caribou, and it's the biggest migration on Earth. Literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of these caribou running and migrating. And then it shows these three little foxes. And I mean, obviously they don't stand a chance against this massive herd. And you probably know already, because you probably have seen videos like that, but what do the foxes do to try and get the caribou? They try and... Well done, Vinay. Let me give you a merit after the sermon. They single them out. And they try and isolate them from the pack. And once the caribou is isolated, then they've got free reign and they've got their lovely Christmas dinner. So we've got really got to watch out for being isolated, because that's one of the strategies that Satan wants. And it's easy, if we're offended with people, to try and shut them out of our lives and try and isolate them. Or it's also easy to try and do things on our own. But God hasn't called us to do that. God has called us to take the Jordan, to cross the Jordan in unity. So I want to encourage you to be practical about it. If there is somebody that you feel you need to make right with, I'm going to encourage you to do that, because God will bring a blessing if there's unity. And if there's not unity, it might actually be hindering the progress of, you know, of the whole congregation. So the last thing I want to get to is in Luke 13, verse 6 to 9. Jesus talks about another parable about the fig tree. And he says there, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Now in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about a good tree and a bad tree, he talks about a fig tree and a thorn tree. And he says that the thorn tree, he says a good tree cannot bear good fruit and a bad tree, sorry, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So a good tree would be something like a fig tree, a bad tree would be something like a thorn tree. Now, this farmer actually planted a good tree, but the good tree didn't bear fruit. And its end was the same, or would have been the same, as the thorn tree. They were both cast into the fire. Now, if Satan has come, if we look at our three options again, if he hasn't managed to steal the word out of your heart or blind your eyes and you've become saved, if he hasn't managed to keep you from being grounded in God and having strong foundations and spending time in the word, if he hasn't managed to sow seeds of maybe idolatry or blatant sins in your life, which are weeds and choking your life, you might actually overcome these weeds. And some plants actually overcome weeds, and they grow up above the level of these weeds, and they can still get light from the sun. But if they're not careful, those weeds, what those weeds can do is they can slowly but surely starve the plant of water and minerals without it realizing, and then after a while it stops bearing fruit. Now this speaks to mature Christians, people that have actually grown and grown above the level of the weeds. But what Satan can do is he can still come and still have those subtle weeds. It says in the word that the small foxes destroy the vineyard. It's the little things we need to watch out for. And I want to encourage us with 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, where it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we need to watch out for each other. I really feel we need to cover each other. It's not a one-man battle or one-woman battle. It's we're all in this together. And we need to be our brother's keeper. So that's why I want to encourage accountability. If we've grown to a place where we know Jesus and where we're strong and secure in him, we still need each other, otherwise we're going to fall. So I really want us to grow to a place where we speak into each other's lives. And if you don't have an accountability partner, somebody that you can share your heart with, I want to encourage you to do so. Now, one thing that's one weed that comes in very subtly in the lives of mature Christians is something called feelings. And sometimes we don't always feel that God is close to us. Sometimes we don't always feel like going to home group. Sometimes we don't always feel like going to church. Sometimes we don't feel like looking somebody eye to eye, but we need to overcome those feelings with the truth. And we need to stand on the truth to overcome those. Note what Jesus says here. He says there, "Sir, let it alone this year, also until I dig around it and fertilize it." Now this morning, I wanted to be practical about this, okay? If we just go to the next one. I've put a few questions up there, and I just want you to look through those questions. Is Jesus Lord of every area of our lives? Maybe we need to pray for unsaved people for the veils to be lifted. I'm sure we all know of people that have heard the gospel, but they're not responding. So we need to pray for those people. Maybe some of us need to lay deeper foundations and be equipped so that we can stand, so that when the troubles of life come, that we actually have a firm foundation on which to stand. Maybe for some of us, it's tearing down idols. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, there was never a sort of a passive or a nice verb to describe what you do to idols. It was always tearing them down, cutting them down, chopping them into pieces. So we need to be aggressive about it if there are idols in our lives. Maybe some of us need to spend more time in God's Word and be more disciplined in that, so that we can be equipped for every day. Maybe some of us are experiencing depression, or we don't have joy in our lives. And for that, we need to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Maybe Satan has been sowing weeds of distraction and busyness to get us out of God's presence, and other things that stop us from being in God's presence. I've also put their prayer and intercession individually and collectively, so we can receive strategy for what God wants to do in Weybridge. And then fellowship, if there's anything that's getting us out of unity, that be sorted out, that be practical about it. In James it says we can't just be hearers of the word, we have to be doers of the word. And then to stand on the truth and not on feelings. And maybe we need to lay something down to grab hold of something better. There's another parable Jesus talks about, and that is the man who found a pearl of great price. And he sold all that he had so he could buy a field, because he knew that the pearl that was in that field was worth far more than everything he had. He wasn't stupid to sell everything he had, and nor are we when we commit our lives fully to Jesus. And I'm not saying go and sell everything you have, but I'm saying ask yourself, is there something that we need to lay down to grab hold of something better? Okay, so the two actions Jesus said in that last parable of the fig tree was to dig around it, to dig around the soil, in other words, to uproot any weeds. So Jesus wants to come this morning and wants to remove weeds from our lives. And the second thing he did to make the tree bear fruit again was to add fertilizer and just to refresh that tree again. So I believe that Jesus wants to do two things this morning. He might want to uproot some weeds, and he might want to just refresh some people this morning. So maybe you don't fall into any of those categories. And if you don't, I would like to encourage you to pray right now just for unsaved people, because I'm sure we all know of people that have heard the gospel and are not responding. But if you feel you would like to respond, then I would like you to find somebody. It doesn't have to be me, but I want you to find somebody, maybe your home group leader, facilitator, or maybe somebody else that you trust. And I just wanted to pray for each other this morning, because I'm sure a lot of us can relate with a lot of things. I mean, I can also relate to a lot of those things, or that God convicted me of. And I would just like us to spend some time praying for each other before we and then we'll have communion in a few minutes' time. So if you just maybe want to come to the front or find your home group facilitator, and if you don't feel that you would like any prayer, then I'd like you where you are, maybe next to somebody else, just to stand in faith for somebody that doesn't know Jesus. But I really feel we need to be practical, and we need to act on the word and not just hear it.